If you all turn to Matthew chapter 13, you might remember last week we took our lesson from this particular passage. We talked about two of the parables that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13. And although I don't really intend to do a series of lessons on the parables, I do want to talk about another parable this morning. In fact, I had originally intended to talk about these three last week and just could see that time was not going to permit that. And so I talked about the two parables last week, and I'm going to talk about this third one today. A great deal of Jesus' teaching is done in parable form, through the parables. I think about one third of Jesus' teaching was done in parables, at least the teaching that we have in the New Testament. And I think we enjoy talking about the parables and studying the parables. We just have a special interest in the stories that Jesus told and the lessons that he taught in that way. These are some of the things we talked about last week. We talked a little bit about what a parable is. Sometimes it's just a short saying like, physician, heal yourself. That statement is identified as a parable. Sometimes maybe a proverb like, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. That's what defiles the man. And so that's sort of a proverb, and yet that's identified as a parable. A lot of times we associate the parables with stories that Jesus tells, like the prodigal son or the good Samaritan. The parables that we looked at last week and the one we're going to look at this week, we've referred to as a similitude. And so Jesus is using an everyday occurrence, something that is very common, something everybody knows something about, and he's drawing out some similarities between that thing and the kingdom of heaven. And so the kingdom of heaven is similar to a man sowing seed in a field. And so you could call that a similitude. Or the kingdom of heaven is like is like a grain of mustard seed, or similar to a grain of mustard seed. Well, that's what a parable is. It's a drawing out a lesson, usually out of some familiar activity or occurrence that everybody is somewhat very familiar with. The kingdom of heaven, on the other hand, the kingdom of heaven is not a powerful earthly kingdom like the disciples might have been expecting during Jesus' day. It's not a utopia on earth. Doesn't come about as a result of social reform or the reform of government. The kingdom of heaven is not something that we bring about when we rid the world of poverty or illiteracy or disease. It's not even a 1,000-year millennial kingdom that Jesus sets up on the earth. It's the place, we might say, where God rules in the lives of people through his son, Jesus. Jesus is the king today. And so if Jesus is the king today, if Jesus is ruling from heaven today, which he is, he's ascended to God's right hand, a place of where he reigns, where he rules. And so if Jesus is king today, then it stands to reason that he has a kingdom today, doesn't he? And all those who submit to his authority are in his kingdom. And the people that submit to the authority of Christ are, we would call the church. And so what is the church? It's all of those who submit to the authority of Christ. So that's Matthew chapter 13. Let's look. These are the parables we looked at last week. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. We talk about the value of the kingdom. The wonderful things that are found in the kingdom. There's redemption. There's forgiveness. There's reconciliation. There are times of refreshing. There's encouragement and strength. There's fellowship with God. All of those things make the kingdom very valuable. And so, finding the kingdom is like finding a treasure that's hidden in the field unexpectedly. Or finding the kingdom is like finding a pearl of great price or a very costly pearl. But the point of those two parables is clear enough. The kingdom of heaven is of such great value that it would be worth parting with everything. Remember these two men in these parables went and sold everything they had so that they could buy the pearl or buy the field. And so the kingdom of heaven is so important and so valuable that it'd be worth parting with everything we've got to be a part of it. And so we just raise the question, is the kingdom of heaven that valuable to you? Now here's the parable we're going to look at today. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. Now, I'm not a fisherman. When I was a little boy, I used to go every now and then with a friend and fishing. But when we went, not only did I not catch anything, but they didn't catch anything either. And so I never really got hooked on fishing. And so I've never, not only am I not a good fisherman with a pole and a hook, I've never fished with a net. But I kind of understand the concept. It's something familiar enough to us, even though we haven't done it. We know what a dragnet is or what it must be like fishing with a net. And so someone would stand on the shore, maybe stand in a boat, and they would take a net and they would throw it out into the water. Something like this guy's doing in this picture. And so he'd throw it out into the water where he thinks the fish are, and then he would pull it back in. And as he pulled the net back in, the fish in the net, the fish that were caught in the net, he'd pull them up on the shore or back into the boat. And he's not fishing for a particular kind of fish. The net would just get indiscriminately every kind of fish sort of within the range of its limits. And so you'd get a whole net full of all kinds of fish. And I don't know if you can see that very well, but that's a net full of fish. And so Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is something like this net that you throw out into the water, you pull it in, and there's all kind of fish in there. And I'm not sure what kind of fish they have in the Sea of Galilee, but here you might catch, you know, some catfish, or you might catch some bass, or you might catch some other kind. And all of those may be in this net. And so that's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that pulls in all different kinds of fish. And so let's continue reading verse 48. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. They sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. And so some of these fish would be good. They would be good to eat. But some of these fish wouldn't be so good to eat. And so the good fish, the fish that they were going to eat, well, they put those into containers. They're going to keep those and they're going to take them home and prepare them to eat. But the bad fish, well, they just threw those back. They just threw those away. And so verse 49 says, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So how is it that the net full of fish is similar to the kingdom of heaven? Well, just like the net pulls in all kinds of fish, good fish and bad fish. So in the kingdom of heaven, we're going to find good people and bad people. There are going to be good fish in the kingdom of heaven. And at least in the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven in this world, there's going to be some bad fish as well. And at the end of time, the angels will come and they will separate the good fish, that is, those who have been faithful to God in their service and following Christ, from the bad fish, those who have been unfaithful, though they are associated with the disciples. You know, they're associated with the kingdom of heaven. Still, their character is not what it should be. And so they're separated out and they're thrown out. In fact, he says that they'll be thrown into the furnace of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's similar to the parable of the tares that Jesus tells, beginning in same chapter, Matthew 13 and verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves said to the landowner, the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. In the explanation of that parable, Jesus in verse 41 says, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a similar point. In the kingdom of heaven, we find good fish and bad fish. In the kingdom of heaven, we find wheat and we find tares. Of course, what we said earlier, we need to recognize that as well. What is the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven on earth? Well, those who submit to God's rule on earth, here and now, those who recognize His authority and follow Him, well, that's the church, isn't it? And so in the church, among the disciples of Jesus, among those who at least acknowledge, with words that Jesus is the King, among them we're going to find good people, those who truly and genuinely are devoted to Christ, and those who are not. And we're going to find some bad people. That's the way it has always been. Let's just try to develop that idea a little bit. Turn, if you go, to the book of 1 Corinthians. In the church at Corinth, somebody has observed that in the church at Corinth, there was more Corinth in the church than there was church in Corinth. Which, to some degree may be true. Well, what do you find in the church at Corinth, in the kingdom of heaven, in the city of Corinth? Well, what do you find there? Well, we find people that are divisive. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, you have some are saying that I'm of Paul, and some are saying I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And Paul responds, is Christ divided? And so in the kingdom of heaven at Corinth, you find some people that are divisive. You find some people, or at least one person, who is immoral. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it's actually reported there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. So it's just like Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. It's pulling all kinds of people in. And when you look at the kingdom of heaven as it is manifested in the city of Corinth in the first century, we got some divisive people in it. You've got at least one immoral person in it, and you've got some people that are lending support to him. In chapter 6, you've got some covetous people. They're so covetous, they're so intent on getting some material thing that they're willing to take their brother in Christ to court to get it. And so chapter 6 verse 1 says, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? And then verse 7, actually then it's already a defeat in you that you have lawsuits with one another. And so they're so, again, so covetous, they're willing to take their brother in Christ to court in order to get what they want from him. Well, it's just like Jesus said, in the kingdom of heaven, it's like a dragnet. Their worship seems chaotic. And so in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, there Paul encourages them to do all things decently and in order. And they had some people in Corinth that were denying the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, if Jesus is not raised, how is it that some of you are saying or denying the resurrection of the dead? And so it's just like Jesus said, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven is pulling all sorts of people in. And you've got good people and you've got bad people. In Revelation chapters 1 and 2, or rather chapters 2 and 3, we find a description of seven churches in that province known as Asia Minor. And as you look at the description of each one of these congregations, you'll find, just like Jesus said, good and bad. You'll find commendation and you'll find condemnation. In the church at Laodicea, they had people that were lukewarm. In the church at Sardis, they had only a few who had not soiled their garments. In Pergamum, some were eating meat offered to idols, and some were committing fornication. And so in these seven churches, you find, just like Jesus said, a dragnet full of all kinds of people. I think these seven churches represent the kinds of things we find in churches in any time in history. False teachers, immorality, apathy. That's what you're going to find in churches in any point in history, just like you find those churches, those things in churches today. In the book of 3 John, in verse 9, we're introduced to a man named Diotrephes. Well, this is the description of Diotrephes. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I'll call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so. It puts them out of the church. And so here's a man who's in the church. He wants to be first. He wants to have preeminence. And so he wants to determine who's in and who's out. It's just like Jesus said. Now, these are not the majority of Christians, I'm sure, but it is an acknowledgement that some who claim to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven do not behave as citizens of that kingdom should behave. There has never been a time when the church did not contain some who did not practice the teaching of Jesus as they should have. It's always been that way. It's that way today. And it will always be that way until the judgment, when the dragnet, the fish in the dragnet are judged, and the bad are rejected and the good are saved. Well, what kind of problems do we find in the church today? Since the church is composed of human beings who have yielded to temptation all of their lives, and as a result have practiced sins of every sort, we'll find in the church every problem that we find in people. Got to thinking about that this morning, thinking about what kinds of sins do you find in the church today? Well, here's a man. Let's take a man. He becomes a Christian. But for a long time, he had a problem with his anger. He's just an angry dude. You know, he's just an angry man. He's got a problem with that. And so he learns the gospel and he becomes a Christian. Well, we shouldn't be surprised if, even though he's trying to change from time to time, that old man, it breaks through and his anger comes out again. Or maybe for years and years, he's used profanity all of his life. And although he's trying to do better, well, you wouldn't be shocked if a man like that or a woman like that. You know, profanity is particularly unattractive in women, I think. That might be sexist, I suppose, but anyway. But you wouldn't be surprised if that old sin, that old man, kind of broke out and in his life, even after he becomes a Christian. We might find the prevalent sins in the world around us. We live in a world, as John says, that's under the power of the evil one. We live in a present evil generation. And so here we are, we're trying to do what's right, but we live in a world full of people who are not trying to do what's right. And just because we're immersed in that kind of culture and immersed in that kind of environment, well, from time to time, we might find elements of the world seeping into our lives and creeping into the church. Obviously, we live in an immodest society. That's clear. That's obvious, isn't it? It should be obvious to us if we're just paying attention. And because we live in a world like that, well, I'm not excusing it, but I'm just saying that the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. And it pulls in all kinds of people. And sometimes those people don't do as they should. We live in a world that's motivated by materialism and greed and money. And so it shouldn't be surprising to us that from time to time we encounter someone in the kingdom that's motivated by greed and covetousness and material things. We would expect to find, or shouldn't be shocked to find, that sins that have troubled people from the beginning of time find their way into the church. Things like pride and envy. You know, envy is just about as old as the human race itself. Remember Cain and Abel? And so these are sins, the pride and envy and things like that. These are sins that have always plagued us, always plagued the human race. And so from time to time, in all probability, we're going to find that kind of thing in the kingdom. Do we find hypocrisy in people in the world? If so, we'll probably find it in the church. Do we find people in the world who are negative and critical? Well, of course we do. Well, we shouldn't be surprised if we find that in the church from time to time. Do we find people in the world who are unloving and intolerant, who lack compassion and mercy? If so, don't be surprised if we find them in the church. Is dishonesty and greed, lust and pride found in people of the world? If so, at times it will be found in the church. Now, why is that? Because the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. It's pulling in all kinds of people, some good and some bad. And so, if we understand Jesus' parable, it shouldn't surprise us that from time to time we encounter people with these kinds of problems. Sometimes people become frustrated with others because of their shortcomings. And these shortcomings may involve sin or just irritations. You know, sometimes we just irritate each other, or it might be some sort of personality quirk. But people become frustrated with each other and they say more or less, well, I've had it with those people. I'm going to leave. And so they leave the local church and they go to another church. Or maybe if they're ambitious, they may start another church. And what do they find when they go there? When they go to that other church? Or when they start another church? Well, they find the same things. They find people that are negative and critical. They find people that are intolerant and judgmental and unloving. They find people that sometimes don't behave the way they should as disciples of Jesus and citizens in Jesus' kingdom. They find the same thing. You know why they find those things? Because these are people problems. These are just problems that people have. They're not church problems. They're people problems. And so we're going to find them in the church here, and we'll find them in the church there. We'll find them wherever the church is, because the church is made up of people. At times, people have grown frustrated with what they see in the church of Christ. They're judgmental. They're traditionalists. They lack compassion and mercy. And you know what? Sometimes that's true. I wouldn't disagree with that. I suppose sometimes that's true. And so people leave. But what do they find elsewhere? They find the same things. They find people that are judgmental, maybe from a different point of view and about a different subject matter, but judgmental, and before long, traditions have developed, and sometimes people lack compassion and mercy. But the same things are found. See, these are not Church of Christ problems. These are people problems. They're found everywhere people are found. And that includes the church. Because the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that pulls in all types of people. And so we shouldn't be surprised. Am I surprised that we find sin among members of the... No. Now, sometimes I'm surprised at who is involved in sin and what that sin might be. Yes, sometimes I'm surprised at that. But no, we're not surprised that we find sin among members of the church. We need to be wise. Understand the nature of the kingdom of heaven as it exists in our world today. Now, when we get into heaven, that's a different story, of course. But as the kingdom of heaven exists in the earth today, just understand its nature. It contains some human beings who commit sin, and so we shouldn't become quickly frustrated by it. Instead, be patient and work to make things better. I need to look to myself, make sure I'm not one of those bad fish, you know. I need to look to myself, make sure I'm doing what I need to be doing. But don't become too quickly frustrated when we find others falling short of the standard that Jesus himself has set. Well, some might wonder, if in the church there are people who sin, well, why should I be a part of it? You know, you've painted a pretty gloomy picture. You've talked about the sin that's in the kingdom. Well, why would I want to be a part of that? Well, let me just suggest a few reasons. These things may be found in the church, but they're not approved of there. Jesus denounces the things that we are talking about, the sin that encroaches into the church from time to time, the hypocrisy and those kinds of things. Jesus doesn't condone that. He denounces that in very strong language. You remember Matthew chapter 22, for example, Jesus, in a lengthy discussion, denounces hypocrisy. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And then, in some detail, describes their hypocrisy. In the book of Matthew, chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, Jesus, again, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things that defile the man. And so, yes, we're going to find things sometimes in the church not as they should be. But this is where those things are corrected. These are where those things are denounced. People are taught to put off these things and put on the character of Christ. Romans 13, verse 12 says, lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, put off the old man with his evil practices and put on the new, which is being renewed according to the image of God. And 1 Peter 2, verse 1 says, put aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and long for the pure milk of the word. And so these things are not tolerated, they're not condoned, they're not endorsed. They're corrected. This is a place where we're trying to rid ourselves of all these shortcomings and sin. It's in the kingdom of heaven that we find people who possess the best kind of character. And so, yes, we will encounter sin and people who fall into sin from time to time. But the kind of character that most people possess is the best kind of character. This is where we find honesty and sincerity, mercy, compassion, holiness, justice, etc. More of these kinds of people are going to be found in the kingdom of heaven than the others. And while there are some bad fish in the kingdom of heaven, this is not its nature. This is not the nature of the kingdom of heaven. No, it's a treasure hidden in a field. It's a pearl of great price. Its nature is purity and truth. Romans 14 and verse 17 says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The third observation I'll make about this is that, you know, we seek the kingdom of heaven not because of the people who are there, but because of its king. All right, and so that's why we're searching for the king. That's why we want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. We're not judging the kingdom based on the people, but on the king. Some may think that we can find the king, or they can find the king without the people. Okay, I just want to be a Christian. I just want to follow Jesus and the church and all that. I just don't want any part of that. There's so many bad things and so forth. I just want to be a follower of the king but you know, you can't have the king without the kingdom, can you? If we're following the king, we're part of the kingdom, along with everybody else that's in the kingdom. When we begin to follow the king, Jesus, when we become a disciple of him, we automatically become a part of this community of people, this group of people, others who have in like manner devoted themselves to the authority of Jesus. So when a person follows Jesus, he is part of the kingdom. He is part of the church. And then that king taught us, those of us who are citizens, those of us who are disciples, to gather together with other disciples for mutual encouragement, for exhortation, to worship, to work together. We're pursuing the kingdom, not because of the people that are there, but because of its king. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus has the words of eternal life. And although Peter stumbled and fell, the sentiment he expressed is correct. Even if all others forsake you, I never will. Even if everybody else turns out to be a bad fish, I'm going to follow Jesus because he's the king. And then fourthly, in the kingdom of heaven, there is forgiveness of the things that we've talked about. There's forgiveness. Do you know you can turn from a bad fish into a good fish? That's where the forgiveness is. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And so it's within the kingdom. All those who are disciples of Jesus. It's in that relationship with Jesus that we can put these things away and find reconciliation with God. And so, yes, from time to time we're going to encounter sin, Well, why do I want to be a part of that then? Well, because that's where we're going to be corrected of our sin. Because the majority of the people are the best kinds of people in the world. Because that's just part of acknowledging the King who is Jesus. And that's where forgiveness is found. Well, the parable goes on to indicate that one day, we've already suggested this, that one day the good fish are going to be separated from the bad fish. And so verse 49 says, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The wheat and the tares will grow together for a while. And then one day they'll be separated and the tares will be burned up. Jesus teaches that there is a place of eternal conscious torment called hell. And although that word isn't used in this particular passage, that's the idea, isn't it? He uses that word in other places. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one hand than to be cast into hell. Those are the words of Jesus. Jesus teaches a place of eternal conscious torment called hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the situation that we're in now is only temporary, isn't it? For the time being, there will be bad fish in the kingdom of heaven. But the day is coming when everything that is opposed to holiness, righteousness, will be removed. It's going to be taken out. And it's going to be dealt with. It's going to be burned up. And we want to make sure, while we're in the kingdom, here and now, that we're not one of those bad fish, that we are, in fact, one of the good fish, and that we're exerting our influence to help those who may be overcome in sin to correct that and be what they ought to be. Don't, you know, when sin occurs, understand, that's what's going to happen. we just have to deal with it and make sure that we don't succumb to it as well. Well, if you're today not a Christian, we do want you to become a Christian, to give you an opportunity to become a disciple of Jesus. You do that by acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by being baptized in the name of Jesus to have your sins washed away. You can become a disciple of Jesus today. And you'll have growing to do. You'll develop. Some of those old sins might come back into your life from time to time. But as you mature and grow, there'll be less and less of that, and more growth in righteousness and holiness. If you are a Christian and sin has broken through in your life once again, we encourage you to repent of that and ask God to forgive. He will, and you can be restored to faithful service. If we can help you in some way today, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.